Thank you for that great introduction. And may we pray. O God, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with love for thyself. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I bring you greetings from Diocesan House, 808 West State Street in Trenton, where I serve as the canon to the ordinary and canon for transitions, as has been stated, on the bishop's staff, and also from Willingboro, New Jersey, where I live. So I also want to thank Deacon John Hansen and Father Todd Foster for the invitation to be in this pulpit and to be here with you as you celebrate Black History Month today. I am one of those persons who needs help to get myself started sometimes, and although I am not a singer, I like to sing. So I'm going to start with a little song as I give credit to God for being able to be here today. I love the Lord. Now I'm ready. I was informed by Deacon Hansen that your Black History Month theme is honoring the past, inspiring the future as faithful followers of Christ. And I pray and I ask for your prayers that while I stand here that I can do justice to this theme. Let me begin by saying that the celebration of African American or Black History Month was not a reality for me until I moved to the United States in 1977, but more so in 1978, when I enrolled as a student at Tougaloo College, an HBCU, historically black college and university, located in the northern suburbs of Jackson, Mississippi. Tougaloo College was very active in the civil rights movement and even hosted the Freedom Rides and Freedom Riders on campus back in the 1960s, about a decade or so before I went there in 1978. It was at Tougaloo College that I began to have a much deeper appreciation for the atrocities against people of color in the United States. This was indeed a very difficult time for someone coming from a Caribbean nation, Trinidad and Tobago, where slavery had been abolished on August 1st, 1838, a process that began in 1836. And although we suffered through the long period of neocolonialism, having been a colony of Great Britain until our independence from them on August 31st, 1962, the population of mostly people of African descent who were brought from West Africa during the slave trade, which was between 1623 and 1807, that did not always have an experience of the same level of discrimination as our sisters and brothers here in the United States of America, where emancipation was earned in 1863, several years after it had been in Trinidad. Don't get me wrong, my friends, there was discrimination and racism practiced against the natives of Trinidad and Tobago, hence the reason we had an uprising, a revolution in 1970. However, it helped tremendously to be the majority population, outnumbering our foreign occupiers, making it possible for us to establish self-governance. On the other hand, Jim Crow laws, which enforced racial segregation, other forms of discrimination and hate crimes in this country from emancipation until 1965, were simply horrendous, with unspeakable crimes against the humanity of black persons. As a matter of fact, there is the feeling that Jim Crow is alive and well in America in 2019. The author and political activist Michelle Alexander, in her book entitled The New Jim Crow, talks about the disproportionate and unjustifiable incarceration of brown and black men in America. You must read it sometime. On the other hand, African descendants in the West Indies successfully fought for our freedom from the stronghold of the European oppressor. Over time, through their relentless efforts, our leaders sought to embolden our independence by the act of expatriation, the dismissing from our country of foreign companies like Shell, Texaco, British Petroleum, and Amoco, and other foreign companies, and by extension, beginning the process of nationalizing our natural resources for the economic benefit of the citizens of our nation. Hence, we in the Caribbean have always felt a strong sense of freedom. So coming to the United States, where people of color were still fighting for the right to have our lives matter as human beings, even in 2019, has been and continues to be an intense struggle for me. But thanks be to God for this little place called Tougaloo College, a Christian institution founded in 1869 by the American Missionary Association and later affiliated with the Disciples of Christ Church. I have a much deeper appreciation for the struggles of people of African descent in America. I have also been given the wherewithal and the encouragement to fight for my basic human rights, first as a child of God, but especially as a practicing disciple of Jesus the Christ. The motto at Tougaloo College has been and continues to be where history meets the future, and I hope that I am the future. Nonetheless, in terms of the scripture passages assigned for today, I was somewhat stumped for words to support my message. Apart from the fact that in today's gospel story from Luke, those who disagreed with Jesus were hell-bent on trying to do the unthinkable, that is, to lynch or kill him, as he was the perceived radical agitator and outsider. The only other scripture passage from today that was referenced that seemed to lend support to my message was the Psalm 71, verses 1 through 6. As a Christian preacher, I have the responsibility of preaching conversion. And my dear friends in Christ, conversion is not a one-time experience, but a process, a continuing enlightenment for the duration of our journey as people of God. However, as a preacher, I am also tasked with offering hope and transformation to those who hear my sermon, with the potential for hearers to be moved to change their lives and to work out their salvation, as well as for the building of God's kingdom on earth. We have that responsibility. So in Psalm 71, we read, "Be my strong rock, a castle to keep me safe. You are my crag and my stronghold. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the clutches of the evildoer and the oppressor. For you are my hope, O Lord God, my confidence, since I was young. I have been sustained by you ever since I was born. From my mother's womb you have been my strength, and my praise shall be always of you." The author of Psalm 71 addresses God in a lament. A lament in the Old Testament, my friends, is a cry for help in a time of distress. It's an expression of deep, deep sorrow, as in the travails of a people or a nation, and addressed to God, seeking a blessing, or at least seeking an intervention from God on behalf of those who are suffering. The psalmist has placed full trust in God and sees God as the deliverer, the one who saves, the one who rescues us in times of trouble. However, this prayer that is Psalm 71 is also being offered by someone who knows and has a personal relationship with God. The writer says that he or she has confidence in the God whom he or she has known since birth as the strong rock and as a castle in which to be protected and kept safe from harm. The overarching belief is that God, the only wise God, is the sure and reliable foundation of all of life, of nothing less than God being the stabilizing force in the continued existence of their humanity. The black church, by which I mean the Black Baptist Church in America, played a major role in the civil rights movement, and by extension, in the education of its members and of the wider community. For the black church, it was always about being true to the gospel and the teachings of Jesus Christ, who lived and died fighting for the rights of all persons. For example, and I quote, "When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" From Luke chapter 4, which was read as the gospel story this morning. This is his way, Jesus' way of defining his mission as God's mission, and also reminding the people of Israel by reading from Isaiah that they were not following God's mission, and they had a responsibility to do that, and he was going to carry it out. As a consequence, the black church pushed the envelope and catalyzed the demand for racial equality. The black church organized and informed its members and non-members alike about what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in a world that sought to treat them as less than human. Like Jesus, the black church summoned her people, taught them about their relationship with and trust in Almighty God. The black church, like Jesus, taught them about human relationships and about loving and respecting one another. The church has made it possible for the masses to hear and to come to terms with the God of the Bible, whose simple yet profound message is love. Dr. Martin King used to say, and I quote, "I am many things to many people, but in the quiet recesses of my heart, I am fundamentally a clergyman, a Baptist preacher, the son of a Baptist preacher, the grandson of a Baptist preacher, and the great-grandson of a Baptist preacher." End quote. Historian and theologian Dr. Curtis Paul DeYoung says, central to Dr. King's identity in the civil rights movement was his religious faith and status as a preacher in the Black Baptist Church. At the core of Dr. King's perspective on the civil rights movement was that the movement was most successful when it operated as a church-based effort. End quote. As a direct result of the struggles for acceptance as equal human beings, we who were also created in the image and likeness of God, as far back as 1865, the Black church produced the Negro spirituals with songs like "There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Ah, but sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again." Today, dear friends in Christ, the church continues to have the responsibility to promote, to seek after justice for all human beings, to challenge and end the practice of injustice against anyone, regardless of race, color, creed, or sexual orientation. A very long time ago, the Hebrew prophet Amos said these words, "But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Amos 5:24. So yes, my dear people of God, my friends in Christ, the church's mission involves ensuring that justice is sought after for all of God's people. Social activist and lawyer Brian Stevenson, in his book entitled Just Mercy, highlights the mass incarceration of people of color. He actually has a national project that he's famous for, and that's called the Equal Justice Initiative. Maybe we need to bring Brian Stevenson to New Jersey and to talk to us about how we can overcome some of that. However, the precedent had already been set by the church, and other churches were encouraged to join in the struggle, especially in their complicity where racism was concerned. Over the years, the Episcopal Church, of which we are members, was compelled to demonstrate its belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ and to pursue the practice of inclusion and diversity in her congregations, and especially in the recruitment of clergy of color, even when called to lead congregations that were not necessarily Black. My dear friends in Christ, we have no choice, not when our baptismal covenant continues to remind us about who we say we are and what we believe. As followers of Jesus Christ in the Episcopal Church, with God's help, we say, we agree to seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbor as ourselves. We also agree, with God's help, to strive for justice and peace among all persons and to respect the dignity of every human being. That's in our prayer book. Every time we have a baptism or we remind of our baptism, we read those words. Part of our mission as Christians, for those of us who fear God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as his disciples, is to end divisions and to promote unity among human beings so that all may be one as Christ and God are one. We are also to seek peace and to pursue it, that a spirit of forbearance may grow among nations and peoples. We are called to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. But we are also called to be faithful witnesses of these things. As I take my seat, because I know you're probably wondering when I'm going to stop this sermon, and not going to be here all day. As I take my seat, looking back at where we have been and where we are today, and dreaming dreaming. We need to dream some more, people. Dreaming about the potential. Praying about the hope for tomorrow. And I am a hopeful person, and I hope you are too. A hopeful tomorrow of where we can be in the days and years yet to come. I am reminded that as an oppressed people, we have come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in His holy word, that God has never failed us yet. I will continue to believe that together we shall overcome because of the sacrificial love of Jesus the Christ, the love, the unyielding compassion that Jesus demonstrated in ministering to those whom He encountered. We also need to practice that. This, my friends in Christ, is the love that we must share one with the other and with this world that's so much in need of the love of Jesus Christ. Finally, we are called to love one another as Jesus first loved us. That's why we're here. Because of the sacrificial love of Jesus. In today's epistle, the Apostle Paul, in his words to the people of Corinth, tells us, "And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these is love." Amen.